would like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to continue and conclude today the series that we began actually several months ago on counterfeit fruit. How many are thankful and aware that if we know Jesus, we have the privilege and it is God's will for us to be fruitful? And Galatians chapter 5 lists those fruits for us. Those being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think if we're honest, some of those we would like more than others. We like the love, joy, and peace. Who doesn't want to experience those things? But the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control sometimes is a little harder coming. But God wants us to have them all. But there is a requirement that we live and walk in the Spirit, that we make that decision to walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, close in His Word, close in prayer, close in fellowship with one another, close in ministry, in obedience, doing what God has called us to do. And to fulfill that calling and to fulfill that life, we need to live a life of denial and discipline, which for some comes easier than others. But if we neglect living for Jesus with all of our hearts and allowing the Holy Spirit to form within us those wonderful fruits of the Spirit, the only thing that we can expect in our lives is instead what Galatians chapter 5 also talks about, which are the deeds or the works of the flesh. And there's quite a number of them, but we boiled them down to what's commonly known as the seven deadly sins: lust, gluttony, greed, sloth, envy, wrath, and pride. The thing about these things, these are things that the Bible teaches us that we will struggle with as we live for Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 puts it this way: the flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit wars against the flesh. You know, there's a lot of battles going on. In fact, there's one prayer request I neglected to mention this morning, and that's for the churches in Niger. I know we've mentioned it, but the churches in Niger are being persecuted severely by Islamic terrorists. And so we need to pray for God's two things on that. And this is a prayer request. This is not part of the message. Two things on this. We need to pray for God's hand of protection to be upon them. But we also need to pray that God's grace would be upon them. We don't think, and we want, obviously, the armed forces to do their job and to take care of the people there as well as, you know, each and every country. But there's only one response of the Christian that Jesus compels us to do when we're being persecuted. And that's to respond with love when people persecute us, to turn the other cheek, to pray and to bless those who persecute us. So when we pray for our churches, whether it's in Syria, Iraq, or in Niger, or in any other country, Nigeria is also experiencing persecution, we need to pray that God would give the Christians grace to respond as Christians do, by blessing and not cursing. And because we want to win the Muslim world. We want to destroy the Muslim world, not by destroying the people, but by saving the people, by introducing them to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please be in prayer about that. And why I digress there for a moment, spiritual warfare is not just against the forces that are against Christians in the world today. You know, whether it's Islamic terrorists or atheists or whomever it might be. It's also a war that's going inside of us. And it's the old nature trying to reassert itself over the new man or woman that God has created in our hearts. But it's a battle that can be won. But if we don't walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be a battle that will be very, very difficult to win. And we'll find ourselves falling into the different sins that or deeds of the flesh that we've talked about. We've talked about lust. We've talked about gluttony. We've talked about greed. We've talked about envy and sloth. And today we're going to look at the last two, pride and wrath. Our text this morning is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27, which reads, "In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold." Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we look to God's word together this morning. Father, we just glorify your name. And we thank you so much for your presence in this place. You are our soon and coming King, and we eagerly await your return. In the meantime, God, we ask as we occupy until you come, we pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to move upon our hearts and lives. And we pray specifically this morning that you would teach us through your word and that you'd help us to grow in your grace and truth. We ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. One of the things that plagues us and one of the struggles that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is with anger. Sometimes we're like that orangutan, where we're just kind of angry with the world, and it wouldn't take too much for us to act or to speak in a manner that would not be becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we talk about wrath, we can also talk about pride. Because I believe wrath, not exclusively, I think there's basically two things that cause wrath. But one of the things that makes people angry is a prideful heart. Pride being the thinking of yourself as better. And I was going to write better than everyone else, but really pride has a larger scope than that. Pride is thinking that you are better than anyone else. You know, sometimes we don't think of ourselves prideful because we find ourselves looking up to some or in fact, many people. There are different people in our society that we respect, maybe because they've accomplished great things, or maybe because they're very smart, or because they're people of great character or great spirituality, and we look up to them and we respect them. But if there is just one person in the circle of your life whom you think you are better than, you have, and I am preaching to myself this morning, so I'm standing on the platform, but I am by no means above you. You have an issue of pride. Pride is thinking that you are better than anyone, not just some people. Pride is also something, and I don't think we think of this consciously, but it comes out in how we deal with the Lord. Pride is also something, thinking of yourself as equal to God. Now, you might not think that. Might be saying, well, that's not me, Pastor Randy, because I don't think I'm better than God. I pray to God. I try to obey God. You know, I do the Ten Commandments and so on and so forth. Read my Bible every day, witness and so on and so forth. Listen, pride is like every other sin. It is very subtle in the way that it tries to work its way into people's hearts. And one way you can tell whether or not you're prideful is not only how you view other people, but in your response to the way God moves in your life or in the things that are around you. You find yourself Maybe not with the Word, although sometimes with the Word. But do you find yourself, when the Holy Spirit moves you to do something, to not do it? That is, it's disobedience, it's sin. But what motivates a person to that sin? Pride, thinking that we know better than the Lord Jesus Christ and then His Holy Spirit. Do you disagree with God's Word? And don't we have a lot of that today in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? When we read the Bible, and the Bible is crystal clear on how we are to live and how we are to act and what righteousness is and what righteousness is not. But because we don't agree with it, we simply write that rule or write that calling of righteousness off of our list of things or list of how we are to act. We disagree with God's Word, or we disagree with how God is moving in our lives or in the lives of those who are around us. How many of you have ever been in the situation, and I don't need to ask it because I know you all have if you've been serving God for any amount of time, where you thought God allowed something in your life that wasn't fair? Pride. It's thinking you know better than God. We've all been there. And you know, sometimes that's why God does that. Not because He hates us, and we'll talk about this as we progress through the message, but God will shake us up. And God will allow things to come in our lives that we don't think that we deserve because we've been serving God for so good so long, or at least we think we do. Not to destroy us, and not to show us how bad we actually are, but so that we can rid ourselves of the ugliness of pride. Pride is a wicked thing, yet it's a thing that we all struggle with. And one of the children, so to speak, of pride is the heart of wrath or anger or rage. I think one telltale sign of a prideful person is an angry person. And I know there are other reasons, and we'll talk about one later in the message, but one of the reasons why angry people are angry is because they are prideful. They think they're better than everyone else. And so if you think you're better than everyone else, then you think your way is better than everybody else's way. And so if you're better than everyone else, and you know better than everyone else, and we all know people like this, in fact, we're all kind of like people like this at times, and our way is better than everyone else's way, then when things don't get our way, what happens? Poof! The lid blows off the pot, so to speak. And I've been there, and it's tough for pastors because we're used to getting our own way. We're in charge. We're a leader. I know what God's saying, you know. and we're just guys trying to figure it out together. And that's how we need to view ourselves. And I'm not trying to bring dishonor to the calling, but we're all flesh and blood. And we've all been there. We all struggle with wrath. And one key, you know, and maybe I'm being sexist, but I don't think this morning, but there's one key segment of our society that deals with the issue of wrath or anger, and that's young men. And I would stop there at young men, but there are some young men who don't mellow out, so to speak, as they get older, and so there's still some pretty angry older people whose lives are, number one, ruled by rage, and therefore their lives are ruined by rage. Anger is something that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ needs to be on guard against. How do we know if we're angry? Well, when I was preparing this message, I was thinking, what are the signs of someone who's angry? And then I thought to myself, well, really, it's pretty self-evident. You don't have to talk to anyone or spend too much time with someone to realize that they are angry. In fact, the book of Galatians chapter 5 gives us a good laundry list in those deeds of the flesh. A lot of those deeds, a number of them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 7 of them, as a matter of fact, deal with issues of rage or anger. Reading from this is from the New Living Translation, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, you know, thinking someone who loses control, selfish ambition, dissension, and division. All things. And the thing about anger, it's a very volatile emotion, a very volatile characteristic. It's not something that you can control or contain. It will come out. And in not all, but in many people, it comes out very powerfully in what they do and how they act, but especially in how they speak. The Bible tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, and an angry person can't help but share angry things. But not all people, not all angry people are obvious about the anger that's in their heart. There's also people who display what psychologists tell us is called repressed anger. And their anger is manifested in more subtle ways. But they're still just as angry as the other person. There are people that if they're angry will put less effort in with the people or the things that they're angry with. There are people who won't be as attentive to either individuals or things that they're, you know, if it's their job, they won't put as much attention into their job or into that relationship. They might smile, they might be pleasant, but that repressed anger will come out. They may be, and the tongue is especially indicative of someone who is subtle or has repressed anger. Because they're people marked by sarcastic comments or scathing remarks. Some people, and again, I'm not a psychologist, can only go by what I read, but I think it's true. Some people who are angry and turn this anger inward rather than let it come out are people whose lives are marked by depression and low self-esteem because they wrestle with it. They know that they're not to be angry, and they wrestle with it. And then because they're angry, and they know as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that they shouldn't be angry, it brings them to a place of condemnation and guilt. And the thing about, and all these sins, seven deadly sins that we've been talking about, are all very destructive. And lead us to a bad place. Yet, each one has a unique bad place. And the bad place that I think wrath brings us to, and pride, is a place called regret. One of the saddest things that I've seen in people's lives, and I've had the opportunity as a pastor to share with many people as they're facing their final weeks, months, weeks, some days before they pass from this life to the next. And there are many people, especially people who have known Jesus, and they've understood that they're not perfect by any means, but because of the power of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, they're able to face death with confidence and joy. But then there are other people who did not live up to the calling, especially people who didn't serve God, who put off accepting Christ as their personal Savior until basically they knew they were going to die. And they were just filled with so much regret over the time that they wasted themselves and the influence that they had, the negative influence they had on other people. Regret is a very terrible thing. And I was confident, and they were confident, most were confident too, that they were going to see Jesus when they passed from this life to the next, because they did make that commitment. But it was with deep sorrow and sadness because they had wasted so much. anger, because it is such a volatile emotion, makes people do the things that they end up later regretting, or even worse, saying things that they end up regretting. The fallout of anger is not just losing your self-control and doing and saying things you regret. But many people, because of their rage, not being able to keep it in check, have lost family, friends, job. Some have lost their freedom. And some have even lost their faith. Their anger has brought them to a place of bitterness. And let me, with all seriousness, and I hope no one here is, we all struggle with bitterness from time to time, but is living in the state of bitterness, because bitterness will kill your soul and kill your spirit. You need to get out from under it. And anger will lead you to that place where you're just a miserable, bitter person. So we need to deal with anger. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've been called to be set free from anger. Doesn't mean we won't get angry. Our text, once again, in your anger, do not sin. We will get angry. It's something that we do have to deal with, and we can deal with. And as believers who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we can expect not only to deal with our anger, but to overcome our anger and overcome it victoriously in Christ. So let's talk a few moments about how to deal with anger. Number one, dealing with anger actually begins from birth. And the first step is actually falls upon us as parents. In the spiritual formation of our children. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 reads, "Fathers, do not exasperate," or as the King James Version writes, "provoke your children to wrath. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." You know, and I must confess to you, my children aren't here this morning, which may be a good or bad thing. I must confess, I wish I had taken that scripture to heart at a much younger age than I did. You know, it's one of those scriptures that you know, like here, but very seldom do you know in the heart. Because I have found in my son's 22 years that I've been a parent now, that the soft answer turns away wrath. And I wish, you know, you can't do it all over again, and I thank God that God works in spite of our weaknesses. But I have found a self-controlled parent who doesn't give in to hostility when, you know, the walls are coming down in the home, accomplishes so much more fruit and blessing in the lives of our children. We need to ask ourselves as parents, and for some as grandparents, because you have equal, if not more, input, I know some of you, in your grandchildren's lives. What way, and discipline, and I'm not saying we just let our kids go wild. That's not what I'm saying at all. Consequences are necessary. What means do you use to discipline your children? Do you use hostile means? And I'm not just talking about, you know, physical abuse. But we can also use other means that don't correct children, but make children angry. Ridicule. Sarcasm. Being argumentative. Modeling before them what we don't want them to exhibit in their lives. And I know it's tough. It's tough as a parent, because no one can punch your buttons like someone who's close to you, and who's closer to you than your own children, other than your spouse. But for their sake, we have to keep it under control and exhibit a spirit of self-control, love, and compassion in dealing with our children in the area of correction. In fact, I have found if you're not in a good frame of mind in dealing with your children, if you're really, really hot, go out for a drive, take a few moments. Don't deal with anyone, not just your children. Anyone when you're in that excitable state of mind, because you'll end up regretting it, as we talked about. Number two, and this the rest deal with our own personal dealings with our own anger. Number two, deal with it quickly. And may I say about provoking children, that also goes to us as pastors and teachers and leaders. We have to view ourselves like Jesus in mentoring our young people and not like, I was going to say something like the nuns used to, the rulers on the hands and that type of thing. Secondly, and this is all personal, we need to deal with our anger quickly. Our text our text once again, Ephesians 26 and 27. 4, 26 and 27, do not sin, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. What is this scripture saying? It's not saying you won't get angry, because you will. You're not human if you don't. And controlling your anger is not just keeping it in and smiling with your teeth gritted. It's still under there, and it's still boiling, and it's going to pop. It's either going to pop out at someone or pop on the inside. Either way, it's going to be very, very destructive. Anger is like every other sin. It must be mastered. And so when it rises up, you need to deal with it, and deal with it quickly. Too often, and I think this is with every sin, we procrastinate as far as dealing with it. I'll deal with it later. I'm kind of enjoying my little hissy fit right now, and I don't really want to deal with it. And I'm really, really angry with this person, and I don't really want to forgive them. I really want them to suffer for the next few days. Not only is that ungodly, that is dangerous, because verse 27, I don't think I have that, I think I'd have it on the earlier thing, says right after the Bible instructs us to deal quickly with our anger, and if we don't, we give the opportunity for what? For Satan to get a foothold. Well, not just open the door, to get in the door and to sit right down. To open up your heart to greater persuasion to temptation and evil. I don't want Satan in my life. So to keep Satan out of my life, I'm not saying you're demon possessed. But to give him an open door to tempt and to coerce you into sin. We can't do that as believers. We can't open up our hearts and lives to that. So we need to deal quickly with our anger. Don't see. Take it to God right away. God, I'm angry. Help. I need your divine help in the name of Jesus. If you're angry with someone, take it to the person. Try to deal with them about it quickly. Don't go to bed angry with someone. They might not even know. But if you need to clear something up with someone, do it before the sun goes down. Because you don't want Satan to have a foothold in your life. Thirdly, seek to be humble. Interestingly enough, Peter writes to young men in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, young men, in the same way be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Not exclusively, but pride is a big reason why we get angry at one another. Both men and women don't want to lose an argument. And sometimes we find ourselves, and this is also something that keeps us from division, Have you not? Because I know I have, if I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Sometimes I had a disagreement, and I might have even known that I was wrong, but I didn't want to lose the fight. Even though I was wrong, I wanted to be right. We laugh. Because it sounds funny, and it is funny. And why is it funny? Because we're all guilty of it. But what does it do? It brings division within the body of Christ for no good reason, for a very, very bad reason. For a lie, in that instance. Why do you argue? I'm not saying that we roll over when, especially for an issue of truth or righteousness. But we can't be like the world and just argue for argument's sake and do it because we want to win. That's not the humble man or the humble woman that God has called us to be. And so we need to strive to be humble, to walk humbly before God and men. And how do we do that? Well, if we walk close with the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot help but be humble. As I walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, not only reading, but meditating, studying, memorizing His Word, spending time in prayer, praying in the Spirit, coming together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me tell you, you folks humble me. When I see God working in your life, in a way that He's not working or should be working in my life, I am humble. That's why one important reason why we need to come together as brothers and sisters in Jesus. It spurs us on to good works. But we walk closely with Jesus. We can't help but be humble because we're reminded just how weak, how wicked, how ignorant, how foolish we are as people and how much we need God's grace to be moving and working in our lives. One thing about humility, actually two, God hates pride and God loves you. And so if there is a pride issue in your life, if you don't willingly bring that to God, God will move in such a way in your life as to take it from you. Again, not to harm you, not to destroy you, not to make you feel bad because you're a prideful person. But so that issue of pride won't be something that comes between you and Him. Hinders your relationship with God and your ability to also fulfill the second greatest commandment, which is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Fourthly, and this relates to the second thing that we talked about. You know, we talked about dealing quickly with our anger. And one way we do that is by going to the person that we're angry with. In a perfect world, every time we go and discuss an issue with someone, an issue that we might have with someone, whenever we have that discussion, everyone leaves that conversation happy and forgiving and loving with hugs and kisses and sunsets and flowers and everything's great. That's what we would like to happen. But we all know that's not true in the real world. And if we're honest, there are some disagreements that will never be resolved. Listen, pride is not the only thing that moves people to anger. Also, wounds. And the wound of unforgiveness also makes people very, very angry. Some people really aren't prideful. They're actually broken people, but they've been hurt so badly that they can't forgive that person. And the evil, wicked thing about unforgiveness is it flows over to other areas of your life. That hatred just poisons you. It poisons everything you do. We want to overcome anger. We need to learn how to forgive. Ephesians 4 says, seems to be our central text that talks about anger, verses 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgiveness. You will be hurt. You will be wounded. And let me tell you, the answer, the solution to the pain that's in your heart when someone wounds you, whether it's someone in the church, someone in your family, someone you work with, someone out in the street, the only thing that will heal that wound when someone hurts you is forgiveness. Vengeance won't do it, because vengeance is not the path of God. God's word in the book of Romans, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Don't worry, as far as everyone who ever lived and breathed, or whoever will live and breathe, is accountable to God, and we want God's mercy and grace to be upon everyone. That's not our job, that's not our responsibility. Get back at that person. And even people who do get back still do not find satisfaction, still do not find healing. And you see that. Bitter people who have lost family members at the hand of an individual, and even though that individual may be condemned to death or condemned to a life in prison, they're still angry, they're still bitter. Should they pay for their crimes? Absolutely. But regardless if they're convicted or not, the only thing that will truly heal an individual who's been hurt is being able to forgive. There's cleansing in forgiveness. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so we need to develop forgiveness, because it's not something that we are naturally disposed to as believers in the Lord. As believers, we should be. But the old way of thinking and doing things is not to forgive. Jesus, I don't have the scripture reference, but he tells a little story, and I'll be closing shortly. He tells a little story about a man who owed a great sum of money to his employer, and he begged and pleaded and cried, and his master forgave him that great debt. And the first thing he did after he was forgiven that debt was found someone, and he owed just an incredible sum of money that he could not possibly repay. And it was someone who owed him like $50, you know, a small amount of money. And he grabbed him by the neck and said, "You know, give me that money now, or I'll throw you into prison." Had him thrown into prison. He should have been so happy and so delighted that he was forgiven. He should have forgiven everyone else. He should have paid it forward. But he was demonstrating the old nature that you and I wrestle with, to not make that connection between what we receive from God is what God expects us to extend to others. We need to be people of forgiveness, which means we need to, number one, live in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that we're sinners saved by grace. There's nothing wrong with that. Some people say, "Oh, you know, listen, I thank God that I still remember who I was and my failures all through the years. I remember them without pain, without guilt and shame, but I still remember them because they remind me of how much Jesus loves me." We need to live in that, live in the grace of God. And that's not only so that we can forgive others, so that we can continue to live God in our imperfections. That's another message for another time. But secondly, that kind of love is divine love. And we need divine help. And when you have trouble forgiving someone, ask God. Because God is love, as 1 John tells us. And he will, if we open up our hearts and we press in through the Word, through prayer, through praying with one another. If you're having an issue, get with your prayer partner and pray with them and pray through it. God will fill your heart with love and enable you to experience that cleansing of forgiveness. I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning. We've talked about a lot of things, but the thing I want to end with this morning is this area of unforgiveness, because it has made many people angry and so a slave to their rage. And what I believe God is saying, especially in that last scripture that we read from Ephesians chapter 4, is we need to let go of our anger or let go of our unforgiveness and live in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be some, and I hope there's no one here who can say this morning, but there may be some who've been struggling with unforgiveness for many years. As a pastor, I've seen it all. I've seen the good in people, and I've seen the worst in people. And not in a judgmental way, because some of the worst that I've seen in people is I also have seen in myself. So I say this not in a judgmental way. But I've met a number of people, and I remember one lady in particular, no one associated with this church. In fact, it wasn't even the church that I was pastoring. She was a wonderful lady, did a lot of wonderful things for God and professed Christ. But there was an incident that happened in her life at many, many years prior to her. She was in a nursing home at the time. Many, many years prior. And every time I would go visit her, without fail, and I'd go out. I was assistant pastor at this church. It was my responsibility to do nursing home once a week. So I'd go out and visit her. And without fail, she would bring up this individual, and she was bitter against him. She would still share her bitterness. When I was just a young kid, I didn't really know how to approach this woman about this. The pastor visited her too, so I'll let him deal with it. Now it would be a different story. If I could do it over again, I would say, Mary, you just need to forgive him. It was an individual. You just need to forgive him. Move beyond this. You know, her life, you know, it was, and her life wasn't perfect. She was going through some different things. Obviously, she was in a person. But her life could have been filled with so much more joy if she just let go of his anger and allowed the love of God to move through her heart and soul and forgive this man. I moved on, and I don't know what happened, if she ever did. I hope and pray that she did. And you know, everyone that I talked to would say the same thing. It was just a very, very bad witness for her. Don't let that be your life. Don't let unforgiveness. And allow God to search your heart. I must confess, there have been things that have happened to me years ago that I've held on to that I really hadn't thought about for many years, and the Holy Spirit would bring to my remembrance, and that I had to allow God to deal with me. Even though I never saw these people, I haven't seen these individuals for a year, there was still some unforgiveness and a potential, therefore, for anger and the enemy and that foothold to come into my life. We've got to let it go. We've got to let it go. So as we stand and as we sing this morning, let's open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit. Let's ask God to search us and to know us. And if there be any wicked way, if there be any unforgiveness, or if there be any pride, let's allow the Holy Spirit to take it from us. Amen. In the name of Jesus, so that we might be set free in In Jesus' holy name, folks, if you'd lead us this morning.